Good afternoon. We'd like to welcome you to the service this afternoon. For our call to worship, I'd like you to please stand and hear the word of God from Psalm 111. Psalm 111, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please take your Cantus Christis, turn to number 243.
Adore him, O come, let us adore him, O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Isaiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, reading through 9, verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, "Take a large tablet and write on it in common characters, belonging to Maher Shalal Hashbaz, and I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me." And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, "Call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz, for before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria." The Lord spoke to me again, "Because this people have refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently, and they rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us." For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, "Do not call a conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, 'Inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter,' should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living, to the teaching and to the testimony? If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when dividing the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Thus far the reading of his word. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us with penitent and obedient hearts confess our sins so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, praise you, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory to you, O Lord, for now and forever. Alleluia.
Amen. Please be seated. Let's come before the Lord in prayer this afternoon. Our Father in heaven, we come before you with thanksgiving. We thank you that you have called us not only to be your children, to be your representatives in the world, but you have called us here. You've called us into your presence with your people to worship you. And we praise you that you have done this for us. We who were once in darkness have been shown a great light. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to save us from our sins, and more than that, to bring about a new creation. And you have made us part of this, and we thank you. Thank you for this. We know that it did not come about because of our wisdom or our understanding, but the zeal of the Lord of hosts has accomplished this, and we thank you. Father, we bring our church family before you. You see the many needs that we have in our midst. You know all those that are both spoken and unspoken. We pray today for the Wattels, that you'll please watch over them as there seems to be some sickness in their house. We pray that you'll bring them through this quickly and that you'll encourage and strengthen them. We pray, Father, for Mrs. Wattel in particular, that you would bless her as she's carrying this baby. Help her to be strong and healthy and encouraged. We give you thanks for your goodness to the Wattels and to us as well in this way. We thank you, Father, for all others in our congregation. Please do help us to grow in knowledge of Christ and in love of him and of you and of one another, that we would grow to be good lights for the sake of the kingdom of God in this town. We pray, Father, that you would bring about the promises that you have made in the scriptures of all the families of the nations worshiping before you, and of the nations bringing their glory into the kingdom. Lord, you've promised glorious things for your church, for your people, for this world. We pray, Father, that you would please bring these about and enable us to be a part of this. Renew our minds and our ways that we might more fully honor you and glorify you. We pray that as the word of your sons coming into the world goes forth from pulpits all over the land in the next few weeks, we pray, Father, that you would use this to strengthen and encourage and build up your people. Make us wise. Remove from us the foolishness that is so readily apparent in us. We pray that you will strengthen the hands of your church in this town, particularly to win others who do not know you to faith in Christ. Lord, you are great and glorious, and you deserve the praise of every living thing. And we pray, Father, that you would bring to us and to other churches here in town many folks who have not lifted up their voice in praise to you, and that you would build your church. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit, whom you have sent into the world to enable us to walk in your ways. And we pray now the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please turn in Cantus to page 150.
habitation of the Lord Most High. God is in the manger, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nation praise the kingdom, God reigns His Lord. We are found. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of
scripture passages that we'll be looking at today. But to begin, we'll be reading from Matthew 1:16 and Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 50. Remember, this is God's own word. It says, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." And from Luke, we hear, starting verse 41, "Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And Jesus said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which Jesus spoke to them." Let us bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that in your mercy you have sent your Son. Your word has been enfleshed. Father, we thank you that you continue to bless us by your word. We ask today that you, Lord, would give us understanding, that we can understand your word, that we can see the glory of your Son, and that we, Lord, can worship and adore you as you so deserve. Send us your Spirit, Lord, that we can understand and trust you and obey you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of Christ, Christmas is one of the greatest celebrations throughout the whole world. And as Mr. Glant has said, the reason why I say one of the greatest celebrations, I'm not saying that there's all these other different religions that they have good. No, I'm saying Christmas is one of the greatest celebrations because Easter, which is a fulfillment or a further on of that, is another one of the Christian, but one of the world's greatest celebrations. God became man so that he could save us from our sins. But young people and old people, well, older people alike, we realize that the Bible teaches that Jesus, he didn't parachute out of heaven as an adult, did he? He goes, "Hey, look, here comes the sky, right? And here comes Jesus as a full-grown man. I've come to save you." It didn't happen that way, did it? We are told that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary for 9 months. And then, after the 9 months, we were told that he was born of the Virgin Mary. God entered the world. God came into this world as a helpless little baby. And God had to nurse. As you young children, you had to drink from mom and have mom's milk. Jesus, God, the God who spoke the universe into existence, he entered creation and he came helpless to be nurtured and breastfed at a young teenage girl's breast. And today, I want us to remember that God didn't send his son Jesus to be raised in a single parent home. Right? We see that a lot in our culture today. Right? Jesus wasn't just supposed to be raised by a single mom. Christmas time is the celebration of Jesus' birth, the God-man, and so it's always good and right for us to focus, obviously, on Jesus. And God used Mary as a blessed instrument to bring his son into the world. And so, as long as we focus on Mary within scriptural limits, it's good for us to be able to focus at this time of year and to be able to remember Mary. But far too often, Joseph, he's nothing more than, it seems like, a character who's sort of at the back of the scenes, right? We have the lights on center stage, and there's Jesus and Mary. And somewhere back with the cow or a sheep, you know, like Joseph. Oh yeah, and don't forget about Joseph either, right? And as I prepared this, I kept thinking about a story that Jonathan Grebe told me. Hope we all remember the Grebe still. He told me that when he was going into his RCMP training, he had to go off, I think it was to Regina or Saskatoon, I can't remember exactly, it was somewhere in Saskatchewan. But he went away for long periods of time, and he said the one time he hadn't seen his family for months on end. And he comes home, and you know, he's so excited, you know, like, I get to see my family. And little Elijah was like 2 years old, and so Jonathan comes home and he walks in the home and he sees his family, and Elijah comes up and he goes, "Daddy's decked out," right? And he walks off. John's like, "What?" He said, "My heart just broke, right? Daddy's decked out." You know, he just thought, "Well, buddy, you've been God for so long, Dad, you're decked out." You know what? That's what I want to make sure is, who was Jesus' real father? Yes, God the Father was Jesus' real father. But we need to be careful that we don't, because we have that understanding that all of a sudden we look at Joseph and, you know, Joseph, he's decked out. He doesn't matter. Today, let's take some time to look at Joseph, Mary's husband, and Jesus' earthly father. Now, we need to remember, who's the author of history? God is the author of history. God wrote the book. God's the one who chooses and builds the characters for his story. And so, when God commands his people in Deuteronomy, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength." And he says, "And these words which I command you, I want you to place them in your heart. And then I want you to be diligent to teach them to your children when your children rise up, when they walk by the way, when they lay down. I want you to do these things." So, if God's the author, and we know he is the author of history, if God is commanding this, do we think that God is going to place his son in a home where he wasn't, where the parents were not going to be diligent to teach God's own son this? Where God wasn't going to be honored, where his word weren't first place in the parents' heart, and then the parents were diligent to teach this to God's son? Of course not. Joseph loved God. He had God's word in his own heart, and he taught his children God's word throughout the day. And as the author, God prepared the earthly parents of Jesus, and God by grace makes you, Cindy, who you are, Jamie, who you are, God's grace is what made Joseph and Mary who they were. And so God, he was working in these young people's lives because they were going to be the influence on Jesus, to instruct Jesus. So Joseph, the husband, was the head of his home. He was the head of Mary. He was the head of the children. As the head, he was the prophet, the priest, and the king to those under his charge. He was to instruct his family in covenant faithfulness. So he was to teach them, he was to intercede for them, and he was to protect them. And I want us to look today to see that Joseph was a man of great faith. He was a man who trusted God at his word. So we're going to look first at Matthew. I'm going to take us through a few passages today. We're going to look at Matthew 1, 18 to 25. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. It says, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found of child, with child of the Holy Spirit." Now, I don't need to tell most people in this room that when you look throughout history, there's only one exception, right? Jesus was born without the special relationship of a man and a woman coming together in a special union. Jesus is the exception, right? Throughout all of other history, God has ordained it that there's going to be only one way that babies are born, and that is the husband and wife or a man and woman come together in this special union, and God's still the one who opens the womb or closes the womb. But without this union, you kids, you're not going to be here, right? And guess what? Joseph, he may not have been a doctor, but he understood this, right? So, right, sometimes the PhDs today, they act, yeah, well, the people back then, they were just ignorant, and, you know, they didn't have learning. Well, you know what? They weren't that stupid, right? They understood where babies come from, right? That they weren't thinking, where's the stork? You know, they knew where babies came from, right? So, here's Joseph, and he noticed that the woman that's betrothed to him, the woman who he's engaged to, she's growing, right? So now, we have to understand Joseph's point of view, right? He doesn't think automatically, I think the Lord's at work here. Joseph's thinking, this woman who I'm going to marry, she's been unfaithful to me. She's been with another man, and she's had this special relationship that really she should only have with me when we're married, but she's having it with someone else, or she had it with someone else, right? But then, it says, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Joseph was going to end the relationship. But I want you to see that Joseph, it says that he was a just man. He was righteous. He was an upright man. And he didn't want to publicly humiliate Mary. He was thinking, if I do it, it's going to be something that's done out of the public eye. It says, but while Joseph thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. He says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is not from another man. It's from the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And it says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel said. Did as the angel commanded him, and he took to him his wife, and he did not know her. He did not have that special relationship with her till she brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. How much did Joseph trust the Lord? Well, you know what? I don't want to make really sort of bad comparisons, but I'll tell you right now, he trusted the Lord more than Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad, did. And John the Baptist's dad, he was also called an upright man and blameless. But guess what? When the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias, and we all know the story, Zacharias is in the temple. It's his turn to offer incense, burn incense to the Lord. Gabriel came to him, and him and his wife Elizabeth, they were married. They had this special relationship, but God had chosen not to open up her womb. She was barren. She didn't have children. And the angel came and said, but guess what? This should have been for Zacharias, something that jogged him back to Abraham and Sarah. You're old, you know, you think you're barren? Well, God, he's the author of life. And now Elizabeth is going to be a child. And what did Zacharias? Did he say, woohoo? He went, what? How can this be?
Right? The angel says, whew, you're not going to believe me? You know, we're going to close off the mouth for a while. Right? So there all of a sudden, he comes out. He can't talk until John was born. So we see how much faith did Joseph have? He was a man of great faith. He believed that God could do what we think is impossible. So we're going to take a look at a few things here. We're going to go to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at Joseph, the faithful father, the faithful earthly parent. Verse 21, it says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So Jesus is born, and Joseph, being a faithful father, he wants to bring his child and give his child the covenant sign, as God commands. Now what I love about this is in the New Testament. And here in the New Testament, we read Joseph obeying God by giving his infant child, 8 days old, the sign of the covenant. God's sign was to be placed on him, which at this time was circumcision, because Christ had not yet died. Joseph was teaching his family and those around by his actions. He just didn't say, I believe that children are part of the covenant, but I just believe it here. He showed by his actions that I really do believe this. And we see that Joseph was interceding in the way that God does with us. You wouldn't have ever come to God if God wouldn't have drawn you to himself. Our hearts are resistant. God draws us to himself with cords of loving kindness. Can an 8-day-old baby obey that command? God wants the child circumcised. Have you ever seen an 8-day-old just stand up and, whoo, you know, I'm going to go to church now? No, the child has to be taken. The child, the parent, has to intercede for the child and bring the child. Verse 22, it says, "And when the days of Mary's purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they, Joseph and Mary, brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Again, Joseph is bringing his child to God's house. He's presenting his child to the Lord, and he's doing it in the way that God in his word has commanded it. Is Joseph a faithful guy? He's a faithful head of his home. Let's look at verse 39. It says, "So when they," Joseph and Mary, "had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." All things. This man is diligent. He is concerned that I want to make sure that if God's word says it, I want to make sure that I am doing what God says. And then in verse 40 it says, "And the child, Jesus, grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus was and is the God-man. Now, young people, the Bible says that the incarnation, and this is speaking to the older people too, the incarnation, God becoming in flesh, God becoming a man, the Apostle Paul says, this is a great mystery. So, what parts of it are mysterious? Well, here's one part that's mysterious. God, he doesn't grow in knowledge. God doesn't grow in wisdom. God doesn't grow in power. God is perfect. He is complete. God is all-knowing. He's all-seeing. He's all-powerful. And yet, Jesus, as the God-man, he did grow in wisdom. He grew in wisdom as a man, and God used Joseph and Mary, I believe the scripture showing us this, as instruments to encourage this growth. They taught and trained the perfect student. You know, now, we have some gifted young people here, you know, who are very intelligent. But you have to remember, Jesus, he was the perfect student. He was one who truly did love God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. And you think sometimes the hunger that you have for God's word, you want to know these things. Can't even imagine the hunger that the Lord must have had for the word of God. Right? What's the word of God? And Jesus did truly love his neighbor as himself. And we have a couple more. Verse 41. We already read this. But it says, his parents, Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And we see that Joseph took his family, children included, to partake in God's feast meals. Right? He's bringing the family, and we're going to go and partake of the Passover. Now, in my limited reading on this, I've read some people, and if you look at the verses 48 to 50 here in Luke 2, it says, so when they saw Jesus, they were amazed, and his mother said, son, why did you do this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And Jesus said to them, well, why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business? And then it says, but they did not understand the statement which Jesus had spoke to them. So then some people said, well, you know, yeah, Joseph, you know, he was an okay guy, but, you know, he wasn't a real spiritual powerhouse because, like, you know, he didn't understand this. And I looked at that and I thought, you know what? Peter, he's writing about the Old Testament prophets, and he says the Old Testament prophets, they diligently sought into these things that they were speaking and writing about, right? But they didn't fully grasp the message. Jesus' own disciples. Jesus told them repeatedly, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to raise from the dead. Did they get it right away? No. God, in his timing, after Jesus rose from the dead, he brought a more full understanding. So I'd like to cut Joseph a little bit of slack on this, right? Like, it's not like, oh, Joseph, you know, what a dummy. He didn't get this, you know. So he you know, again, get him over into the sidelines. No. Joseph was a godly man, and he didn't understand these things yet. But as time goes on, you know, the Lord reveals things to us as people. And so we've seen Joseph as the faithful head in teaching and interceding for those under his care. But I also want us to see that Joseph was faithful in protecting those under his care. In Jesus' day, Israel's leaders were idolaters. They were false teachers. And instead of protecting God's people, those who were under their care from Satan, they are actually instruments, oftentimes, of Satan, and they are leading many people to destruction. So much so that Jesus was always in their face, you hypocrites, you fools, blind leaders of the blind, children of the devil. He says, you of your father the devil, and of his will you desire to do. He made lots of friends with words like that. You know, the religious leaders, they just love Jesus. We see that isn't the case, is it? They hated Jesus because he was calling them for who they really were. But we can see that Joseph, he doesn't follow the religious leader of his day either. He doesn't follow their example. God used Joseph to lead Mary and Jesus away from Satan, away from the fiery red dragon's destructive hand. And so we'll read a couple more passages and then we'll be done. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. Before I read this, we have to understand that the wise men, they see the signs in the heavens, they see the star, they come and talk to Herod, right? They want to find out, where is this one who's born? And Herod, he doesn't know, but he says, hey, but when you find him, send him my way, because I'd like to worship him too, right? Herod had a really weird understanding of what worship was. He wanted to get rid of the one who he thought was going to be coming to take his throne. But it says, now when they had departed, when the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to who? To Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And it says, and when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. God spoke to this man, and this man got up and said, I'm leaving, I'm uprooting my life. Everything that I've been doing up to this time, it's done. I'm going to go and follow what the Lord has called me to do, because I'm to protect my wife and my child. Gets up in the night, right? It wasn't like, well, he'll get up tomorrow afternoon. And he'll get, no, it's like he got up. And you, young people, do you know how important immediate obedience is? Mr. Plant wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for immediate obedience. Right? Thousands of pounds worth of forms falling to his head, and Mr. Josie says, look out! Right? You know, it wasn't like Mr. Plant was, oh, what do you mean, McCullough? Like, what, tell me more, right? And there, he's gone, right? It was just command and immediate response. And we see this with Joseph. God commands, Joseph listens, he trusts, and he obeys. And now we'll just finish with this. No, not quite finished, almost. It says, now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to a dream to who? To Joseph in Egypt. Now here's Joseph, right? He uproots his family. He moves to a different country. And now, while he's in this country, the Lord comes again and says, arise and take the child, the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose. Oh, you want me to uproot my life again, Lord? Okay. He hears and he obeys and he arose and he took the young child and his mother and he came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, to end it, there are parts of Joseph's life that give us just a little picture, gives us a little taste of the gospel to come. Not a full picture, not a full taste. But when Joseph found out about Mary's supposed unfaithfulness, remember, Mary wasn't unfaithful, right? It was the Lord who had the conception in Mary. But he wanted to put her away. He wanted to do it quietly. He wanted to cover her unfaithfulness from the public eye. And now, like I said, this only gives us a small taste of the greatness of our Lord Jesus and his love for us. Because we, as Christ's betrothed, we were truly unfaithful. I can look into each one of your eyes and tell you, you do not deserve to have eternal life. Every one of you. You do not deserve it. God, in his loving kindness and his mercy, he wanted you. And he loves you. And he knows every dirty little stinking sin in your life from beginning to end. And he still says, but I want you. And I'm going to love you. And I'm going to cleanse you, and I'm going to rid you, right? The church, I'm going to rid my bride of the spot and blemish. So when I'm speaking of you, I'm not speaking, well, you know, you are the bride all by yourself, and you're the bride. But no, as the church, we are the bride of Christ. So God looked at his bride, and he saw all of her sins, and he said, I'm not going to put her away, but I'm going to cover her sin. I'm going to cover her shame. And how did Jesus cover our shame? He covered our shame by becoming that little baby. He covered our shame by loving the Lord, his God, with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving his neighbors himself, being faithful to what God had called him to do. And now he says, come. And your sins are forgiven. And you're cleansed. And you're washed. May we thank God that he used Joseph to protect him. And to you young guys, do you like dragon stories? Dave likes when I tell him dragon stories. Well, here's a little bit of a dragon story. Once upon a time, in a land far, far away, there was this big, red, fiery dragon, scales all over his body, big wings. And one day, this dragon came to swoop down on this little baby. But this man, his parent, picked him up. And he ran, and he ran, and he ran. And he got away from the dragon. And the dragon laughed. Ha! Look at how they run from me. They run in fear. But the little baby, he wasn't going to stay a baby. He was growing up. And he was growing in wisdom. And this young boy grew up to be the greatest warrior. And he came and he confronted the red dragon, didn't he? And the Bible says that he destroyed him with the sword of the Lord. And he took the sins of his people upon himself. And he made a public spectacle of Satan, publicly showing that you were defeated. And now, who did God use for this? God used a carpenter for this. Right? This carpenter took his family. He took his son. He said, I'm going to run and hide and protect, like God said. But then the son grows up. And he says, I'm not running, Dad. And he wasn't just talking there. I'm not running, Dad. I'm taking the dragon down. And glory be to God that the dragon's head has been crushed and he's taken down. And each one of us trusts that I'm not going to stand before God one day and have to taste the wrath because my Savior's done it. And glory be to God.
Take your Canta of Christi's and turn to page 226 and we'll sing together.
In this world. For the Apostle Paul says, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, because we partake of the one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries pressed together one wine and drink flows and mixes together, so too when we share this table, God places His stamp upon us as His people and forms us as the body of our Lord Jesus Christ as we feed upon Him. Because of this, the Apostle also calls upon us to discern this body that is formed at this table, that we honor one another as the body of Christ, and thus honor Christ, who is its head. So also our Lord instructs and warns us that when we wish to make our offering upon the altar, but remember that our brother has something against us, that we are to be set right with our brother before we offer our gift. For the one who feasts at the table of Christ's peace must live in peace with Christ's people.
So that's whether we're old or we're young, right? Young people? So we need to, when we are young and we come to the table, then we need to make sure that we're getting along with our brothers and sisters too, right?
We therefore have come to this feast to receive, celebrate, and further the peace and reconciliation which our Lord Jesus has won for us through His death. As a sign and token of our fidelity to Christ and His peace, then, let us confess with the Church of all ages, confess our faith in the God of peace who has bound us together in a common faith, which we affirm in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And so we will sing this with our hearts and our voices. Stand, please.
I believe in God the Father Almighty.
Which God, by grace, has engrafted us. The bread which we break is our common participation in the life-giving body of Christ. Let us give thanks. Our Father who gives bread for our life, we bless you that you cause us to live not by bread alone, but by the living word, the living bread who has come down from heaven. Amen.
Please stand and we'll sing our doxology together. Number 268, please. Communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.